We have a wonderful passage this morning to work from, and I think I'd like to ask you to turn back to your reading in the book of Acts. You have your Bible there, and it's on page 1094, and I would like to just renew the impression of that scripture on us before we begin to try to work into the idea of the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. They devoted themselves, this is verse 42 and following, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What do we see here? Well, it's important to put it in a context of biblical events, and I want to do that in a moment. But I want to tell you straight out that what you see here is the kingdom of God in action. And I'd like to try to demystify the phrase a little bit, kingdom of God, by just stating in simple terms what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is what God is doing. The kingdom of God is what God is doing. We use the words rule and reign, and we use them in our songs and our prayers this morning. The kingdom is a rule or a reign of God. A king rules and reigns by his actions and by his words. And what you see in this passage is, in one sense, the hope of all human beings to find a community in which they can live safely and well, meaningfully, with full relationships to other people. And what we want to say at the outset of this discussion today is that that is what the kingdom of God makes possible. The kingdom of God makes it possible for individual human beings to come together in community, where they're loved, known, accepted, where there's work for them to do, significance in their lives, and an open future, unending, in the kingdom of God. So when we look at this, we want to understand that. This is Trinity Sunday because, in historical terms, the Trinity comes to its fullness in human life, in human community. And Jesus had promised that, and that was his gospel. The gospel of Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God, is at hand. And by at hand, he did not mean it's about to happen, but hasn't yet. He meant that it is now drawn near to anyone who wishes to enter it. And we see people around Jesus in the Gospels pushing their way into the kingdom of God, not standing on formalities or rules or anything else, but simply responding to Jesus, the King, by trusting him and walking into the kingdom of God. And that's what his teachings were about. And he came to open it to everyone, worldwide, all kinds. In him, the Abrahamic covenant, that in thee and in thy seed all families and nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Jesus, that was fulfilled. And we see a remarkable progression here in this passage, a remarkable step forward in that promise that God had made through the ages to his covenant people. In order to understand its significance, we need to keep some other things in mind. And you might like to just look at Genesis 11 with me for a moment. You have your Bibles open there. Let's go back to Genesis 11. And we're going to see the situation that Pentecost answers. And you will see here in chapter 11 the story of the Tower of Babel. Or perhaps it is better that we just say Babel. Because this is what often happens, isn't it, in human affairs, is we're saying words, but no one is communicating. And it's just so much babble because the Spirit is not there to lay the foundation for communication. And you'll notice as you read in this passage, verse 4, the people on the earth at that time said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower, whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now you have to recognize that this is an expression of humanity that had lost its way and did not know where it was before God. It had moved away from God and now it had turned in on itself. And the natural response of the person who turns in on themselves is to say, let us make a tower that reaches unto heaven. How many of those are there? If you will take that phrase, you will find advertisements on the windows of your buildings, in the public relations talk of politicians, of educational institutions, sometimes even religious institutions that promise you a way to heaven. And the humanity came together in its isolation from God to build its own kingdom. And the human kingdom never works outside the kingdom of God. It's under the rule of God alone that the human kingdom works. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I often wonder how he comes down to walk the campus where I teach and the city where I live and the nation and the world and what it must be like, what he must see as he walks among us, how many towers of Babel there are. And the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they have all the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing they propose will be impossible. And so now here is the temporary solution to the disastrous human situation that God brings down. Let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. This is a holding action in history by which God limits human power. And Paul in Acts 17 makes the statement that God has divided people into different parts, separated them from one another, if they might seek the Lord, by limiting the human kingdom and be driven to seek the Lord. Recently in the United States, we had a terrible terrorist event. And what did people do? They sought the Lord. And God has used the separation of mankind to keep us from too much pride. And we were humbled, and we sought the Lord. I think some here in this country and other countries did the same because they had a realization of how things are not under human control. And when you realize that, then you realize your kingdom is limited and the Lord is sought. And Pentecost brings the kingdom of God back into human affairs. And now we see in the passage that we've looked at a community that is emerging on the basis of life in the kingdom of God. God worked away at these things. You have in the book of Exodus, you have another Exodus. And really, when you're looking at the book of Acts chapter 2 and later, you're looking at another Exodus. The people that we read about in the book of Acts are being prepared for an exodus out of Jewish culture into the world. And here in Exodus 12, we read, when the Egyptians had seen enough of God in the midst of the Jewish people, in the midst of them, the Egyptians, verse 33 of Exodus 12, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out quickly, for they said, we shall all be dead. Now, they weren't exactly saying the same thing in the book of Acts, but they realized that God was in their midst. And when Moses came in to Egypt, as the book of Isaiah says, God's glorious arm went at the right hand of Moses. They saw God in action. And they said, we want these people out of here because we can't stand the presence of God. And you have to think again of that maybe the presence of God's people in the midst of a culture is not necessarily a comfortable thing. Because it reminds them that their kingdom on their own is doomed. And that they have to seek the kingdom of God and find it through confidence in Jesus and what he did for us. That's not necessarily a comforting message if you're building your own kingdom. And humanity is busy in doing that. And this passage, the people took their dough and their kneading bowls and put them on their shoulders. They didn't even give time for the yeast to work and for the bread to rise. And they begin to leave. And as they leave, the people give them their treasures. Moses requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In the book of Acts, the people looked at those who were living now together in the kingdom of God in this way with great favor, because they saw that God was among them. And there was some element of fear, no doubt, but it was also one of saying, this is somehow right, this is as it should be. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. And you'll notice in your passage from Acts, the people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, when Jesus comes into the world, he begins to build his little group of disciples, and he begins to lead them through an experience with him and to transform their own thinking about what the kingdom of God is. Because they were still thinking in terms of a political kingdom, of an ethnic kingdom, of a cultural kingdom of a certain kind. And you'll notice that even in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus is still teaching them in the third verse, if you want to look at that, he's still teaching them about the kingdom of God. And they're still saying, well, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood a political kingdom. And there's a wonderful verse here where Jesus says, you're not going to receive a kingdom as you understand it, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, on that list, where is London? Is London on that list? Yes. That's where we are. The uttermost parts of the earth. Of course, it looks like the center to us. And if we were going to receive that promise to us, it would be beginning with London, and then perhaps England, and then perhaps Scotland. Who knows? That might be next. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, this is a kingdom based upon God's presence and God's character. And it is coming among human beings to show them the glory of God and what their eternal destiny is in God's life. And what it brings is power without position. See, if you can think only in terms of position in order to have power, you're thinking in terms of human kingdoms, because that's the way we do it. And you'll recall that his own disciples were after him about who was going to get to be at his right hand and at his left. That is, the primary positions of power. But that's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a kingdom in which people relate individually and in their group setting to God himself, and how God empowers that kingdom in their midst. It is a new type of community because it's a new type of human being. And now we have a type of human being where it is raised above ethnic differences. And that promise to all the families, to all the nations of the earth, is realized because of the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the Word and apply the blood of Jesus to people's lives in such a way that, in fact, as your bulletin says, they have all things in common. If we had time to deal with this at length, we'd want to talk about all the things that are not happening here, because this passage has been taken by people as a way to build a human kingdom, and it does not work, and that's where we get communism and similar schemes. This is not a human project that you see in the book of Acts. It's not something where people sat down and said, well, wouldn't it be a good idea if those who have a lot, that was taken away from them and given to those who don't have much? And you know, there's something good in that idea. It all depends on how you do it. And the way we've seen it done in human affairs is build another human kingdom. And we know the saying that everyone is equal, but it turns out that some people are more equal than others. Right? And as long as it's a human kingdom, that's bound to happen. So you mustn't think of this as a human scheme for leveling society or anything of that sort. I mean, there are many real issues there. Please don't misunderstand me. There are many wrongs that are done in the name of private property and all those kinds of things. But the answer is not another human scheme. The answer is learning to live in the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to see here now. We want to see a group of prepared people coming together to live under God, to live at the direction of Christ and His Word and His Spirit. People who have been matured in character, people who are ready to not grasp for power because they know a power which is in the hands of God. But you don't come there easily. Let me just say, when you look at these people, the essential picture is one of a disciplined people. You'll notice the wording there, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Who were the apostles? These are people who had spent 2.5 years in the presence of Jesus, following him about. And you have to stop and think, what would it mean for you to drop your business for 2.5 years, to go with someone and to watch him and to listen to him teach and act in the kingdom of God? And the tremendous discipline that was involved in that. You have to remember, these are people who had enough discipline to stay in a room with one another for 10 days. Have you ever tried that? If they hadn't been well disciplined by the time that I got there, they couldn't have stayed in the room 10 days. And they were disciplined enough to take that as discipline. And the Holy Spirit then was able to come upon them as the promise of Jesus had been with them, and to give them power without position. They were disciplined people. We don't think well of discipline, I think, in our times. We think it's punishment. See, discipline is doing something that will help you become a different type of person. And it is not dispensed with when we come to grace. Grace does not set discipline aside. Grace does not set activity aside. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And we learn by discipline how to do the things that will prepare us to receive grace in an ever fuller measure. These were disciplined people. And because they were disciplined, they were able to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The church suffers when you have people who at least claim to be acting under the direction of the Holy Spirit but are not disciplined. You had to have that before you could have a community emerge in which all of the good things that we desire from a community could be realized, not in our power, but in the power of others. And the third thing we should see here is that these are people totally focused on making Jesus Christ known. They're totally focused on it. Their words, their deeds, were ones which would cause Jesus to be known. When St. Francis of Assisi sent his people out, he sent them out 2 by 2, not to keep an eye on one another. He sent them out 2 by 2 so that by how they loved and served one another, people would see Jesus Christ. That's what the people saw when they looked at this community. They saw people who had more than they needed, getting rid of it to help those who had less than they needed. And it was a time of transition. This was a time of preparation for a large group of people, mostly Jewish, but from different backgrounds, living all over the world, speaking all the languages that were brought to the day of Pentecost. They needed time to prepare. A paradigm was being set. A model was being established for what the church and the churches throughout the ages should be like. And we know that that came largely to pass. And people understood this and they moved out. And it wasn't a scheme where anyone was forced to do anything. If you wanted to keep your goods, you could. but you would miss the blessing that comes from abandoning yourself to the kingdom of God by sharing with others. You see, we give not because God needs it, but because we need to give. We need to be involved in what God is doing, and that's one of the primary ways that we seek and find the kingdom of God is to turn loose and give and serve and put ourselves out where if God doesn't bail us out, we're sunk. Is that English? Okay. We want to be very careful and not be too careful. We want to be in a position of abandoning ourselves to God. What's the challenge here for us today? The challenge is the same. The Exodus is still going on. The Exodus is still going on in central London. And the people of God are being called out to be a community that stands out like light against a darkened background. Not by what it says, but by what it does, which then gives what it says such incredible force that people can find their way by the light of the gospel to all of the agonizing and painful questions, group and individual, that face us as human beings. When you look at the international scene, you look at Mali, and you look at Afghanistan, you look at Russia, you look probably a little closer to home, certainly in the United States, and you see all of the unfortunate, tragic, terrible things that happen. It is for a lack. It is for a lack of the kingdom of God established in their midst, in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls who have given their full trust to Jesus and have walked into the kingdom of God in that trust. We can do that. That's what our churches are to do. And if we discipline ourselves in following Jesus and find the things that will help us to do that by turning to Him and live in His Word and receive His Spirit, we will see the same kind of community of the Holy Trinity emerge in our midst. Jesus said, "If anyone will obey me, I and my Father will move in with him, and we will live with him, and he will know that we're present, and he will act under our direction and in our power." Are we doing that in our churches? Is that what our churches, wherever we may be located, here or around, is that what we're doing? If we do that, we will see the result. And individuals the same way. Are we committed to a life of discipline in the kingdom of God that is prepared to receive the great grace and filling of the Holy Spirit in everything we do? Are we committed to knowing Christ and making him known? Not in word, but in deed, so that it is just a solid, substantial part of everything that we do. Perhaps some of us here this morning really don't know what this is. And it may well be that this is a time when you should say, "Yes, I want in on that. I want to know what it's like to live in the kingdom of God as a disciple of Jesus, filled by his Spirit." If that's what you really want, tell God about it. Everyone who seeks God is found by him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are God. Thank you that you so loved the world, every bit of it, that you sent your Son to live and to die and to live again in people who receive him, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to move through them and with them to the uttermost parts of the earth. To the name and honor of Jesus. Amen.